Well, good morning. I want to officially say thank you to Pastor Steve and to his beautiful wife, Carol, for 20 plus years of ministry from the elders and the staff. Thank you, Steve and Carol. On a personal note, I also want to say thank you for co-parenting with our family. So, we have kids that are pretty much the same age. And so I just have one quick story of how we co-parented together. I mean, we literally shared holidays and quite a few dinners and a lot of game nights. Learned a lot about Carol on game nights. But one particular story stands out for me. It was about when the boys were about 10 or 11 years old, and they were getting out of their baby little boy bodies, and they were getting into a little bit more of their teenage years. So they were developing muscles. My son, Matthias, had been in gymnastics for about, a few years by that time, and he was getting strong. And one of the ways in which I would, of course, help him grow in his masculinity and his muscles, I would wrestle with him quite a bit, and I would arm wrestle with him frequently. He knows where this is going. So, in a good parenting skill, I would do good acting, and I would wrestle with him, and he would win, right? The acting was so good that it was quite impressive, and he wanted to show John and David just how strong he was. So, when they were sleeping over our house, plenty of nights that they slept over each other's house, Matthias proceeded to arm wrestle with me, and of course, with good fashion, he beat me, and they were quite impressed with the fact that he was that strong. So, they went home, and they went and told their dad just how strong Matthias was. And they were convinced that they could beat Pastor Steve as well. My son could beat him in arm wrestling. Well, a couple weeks later, Matthias was sleeping over at their house this time. And they must have prodded, they must have cajoled Pastor Steve a little too much because he finally agreed, fine, I will arm wrestle this young man. Let's take this going here. So here they go. They go to the kitchen table. They put their arms on the table, they're ready to go, and before they can even say a cheer to go, Matthias, Pastor Steve, boom, he takes them down, just like that. That's the kind of pastoral counseling you can find from Pastor Steve. But it has been a blessing to really co-parent and to be able to share life with all of you. Our boys, even to this day, still connect. Even though they're in three different states, they still do connect. And I'll tell you, as a dad, to have another dad out there that is helping your boy and our boys together move through those turbulent waters of teenage years, you can't ask for anything better. So that personal ministry for Carol and I has been super powerful. And the fact our boys even have their own holiday that they celebrate that they've made up, and they continue to do that to this day. So Pastor Steve, from everybody, but especially from the Oster household, thank you very much.
And Stan didn't mention, that's an original, that's a OG, original gangster Hope softball shirt. That thing goes back. Have you ever washed that, Stan? No. That's an oldie. So, don't mess with the guns. That's all I'm... it's been an honor, and I want to spend a little bit of time here. So just put up with me. For those of you who are brand new, this is really going to be putting up with me, but I just needed to go a little bit down memory lane here at Hope and just spend a little bit of time here in the beginning just to celebrate what has happened. And Carol put together scrapbooks back in the day when people scrapbooked before there was the computer and everything like that. But and for the first 10 years. And so most of these pictures are from the first 10 years that I have, but I have a few things. First thing is, if you've been around Hope at all, you have endured three different logos. Some say five, but it's really just three. And the funny thing about this is this particular logo, the hope symbol there, we were just going to start the church. There was 14 of us. Actually, the church, if you don't know the history of the church, Stan and I actually met and talked in a County Road D, Perkins, at about 1992, 1993. We started talking about this thing, and when we came to our wives, and they both said, that's the stupidest idea I've ever heard. But they've heard a lot of dumb things from us, and so they ended up coming along for the ride. Glad you did, huh? You're nodding because you have to. But so that's how it originally began, 92, 93, somewhere in there, and then as a group. I'll show the group in just a minute. But so the group got together, and I asked a friend of mine, or actually my friend said to me, hey, I'm a graphic designer. I didn't know that, but he said, I'm willing to do your logo for you. Oh, that'd be great. You know, you don't have any money in the beginning, and just having somebody do anything would be great. And so he said, what do you want? And here's what I said. I said, I'm looking for something that would communicate like we're on a journey and that people are trying to find things and Christ is the answer to that. And what I got was a fish with this kind of offset type hope in the middle of it. And I looked at it and I said, that's interesting. And he says, that's all I have time for. I'm done. I guess that's what we'll go with then. Because no one else had any skills other than like a clip art thing, you know, that was it. So that's how the logo came to be, all right? So it endured that. And then one of the first hires at Hope Community Church, Chris Wachter, was a graphic designer. And it killed him that this was our logo. So he said, at least can I add some color to the thing? Okay, so went to that. If you were here a few years ago, I remember that was our signage. And he just said, can I add some color? And oh my gosh, there's not really much I can do with this thing. And the funny thing is I don't know how many years ago now, five, six, seven, when we hired Drew Zalke, our youth pastor and everything else pastor, he said, I'm afraid to go to Steve because your logo is terrible, but I know that he really likes it. And finally got the courage to come to me and go, you know, I know I don't want to be offensive, but I think we could change our logo. I said, I hate our logo. I've always hated our logo. Do whatever you want. You know, sneeze on a piece of paper and take a picture of it. It'll be better, which is pretty much what he did. So that became the New Hope logo, and it's in the buildings here, and I like it. I like the new logo. It's great, but you've endured that. Hope Community Church began in 1996. That is a picture of the original 14 plus two more couples that had joined us. This is the day that we were commissioned over at Bethlehem Baptist Church, just two blocks down that way. And this was, I don't remember the date of this, but it was spring of 1996. And all those little kids now are big kids. And that was a beautiful day, not knowing what was going to be going on. I want to share some highlights for me as a pastor over those 20 years of Hope. And so it's certainly not probably your favorite highlights. And we had a great time at the elder team on Tuesday night, just sharing great moments, what we thought where God had done something, had provided an Ebenezer, which means thus far the Lord has taken me. You remember those places where he's taken you. And so I just want to go down this. One of the first baptisms we ever did, we had two people get baptized, Meg Bailey, now Gustafson, and this guy, Austin McCollum. Some of you remember Austin in this room, looking around, seeing if I see any, maybe you're over at Hope West, but Austin was kind of a gatherer. We had no students when he started the church. None of us were students. Austin came along. He was, at that time, they called him community advisor or resident advisor, RA at the dorms, and all of a sudden, a lot of students came. Austin and Meg, we baptized them in the Mississippi River, down right on by campus over there. And we found out later that it's illegal, like really illegal, like $500 fine if they caught you doing it. And so, which I didn't realize why until during this baptism, I went to baptize him and my foot caught a sunken log. And so I actually like pushed down on him, almost drowned the poor guy. We had to swim back. I almost lost the first guy down the Mississippi. I don't know how that would have worked. But to me, to this day, I'll be a little more special, but baptisms have been huge. From, you know, members of my own family, my boys, to other people. If you've had a chance to be baptized at Hope, I'd love for you to stand up. If you were baptized here at this church, we'd love to just celebrate that. That is no small thing. So. Which brings me to weddings. I've done a couple of these, 125 or so, roughly speaking. And this is the first wedding I did. This couple is Brenda and Patrick Huckreed, great couple. We didn't have any weddings our first year. The second summer, 1998, because that would have been the second summer I did this wedding, it was a cool day. They had air conditioning in the building where I did this. We didn't have a building at that time, so we had to rent buildings. And I was sweating so profusely that I could feel the drips go from the back of my neck down to, well, my butt. But I mean, just, I could feel that dripping going on. It was amazing. I was so nervous doing this first wedding, and it worked. They're still happily married. They're celebrating, you know, 18 years right now. But I think of all the folks that I've had a chance to be a part of and be a part of your weddings, and all the people have gotten married at Hope. So if you got married at Hope, I'd love to have you stand up. If you were a couple that got married here or met here or were in that, so congratulations. That's really fun to see. So. That is my youngest, very, very mild son. Calvin, and he got to be a ring bearer at one of our pastors at that time wedding, Hamlet and Downa's wedding, and so he got to get a tux on, and he was very excited. We did tell him, and maybe it's not so good, but we did tell him, if you don't bring that ring down, they can't get married, and all that kind of thing, and so he got to be a ring bearer, and what Hope has meant, talk about puppies or kids, and you lose it, but what Hope has meant to our kids. And you mentioned it well, and to many of the kids here that have grown up here. Being a pastor, you often say, oh, I was a pastor's kid, and that was really hard on me, and I've talked to a lot of pastor's kids. My kids don't know any different, and they love it, and they never felt under any pressure. And I don't think any of the kids that we kind of said in the beginning, we don't want our kids, we want our kids to be kids. They're going to make mistakes, and we want this to be kind of a place. And so for me, as I think of Hope and our kids, and when they got into youth group and we were on vacation, we liked to go to other churches, and our kids would say, drop us off at Hope Community. We want to go there. And so, no more talking about kids. But that was a big thing for us and for all the kids here at Hope, some of which are now, you're all grown up, and that's really fun. In 1999 and 2000, God taught us how to pray as a church. We had a little baby that was born prematurely, I think it was a pound and a half, Cicely Steinle. One of the founders, Tom and Annie Steinle, had a child, and that child was in duress. And we learned how to pray in that year. But then that was followed up by this gentleman right here in front of me. If you're at Hope West, he's right here. He looks a lot better now than he did in this picture. This is Graham Nelson. He underwent a brain hemorrhage in June or May of 2000, something like that. Am I getting June of 2000, and we thought we would lose Graham. We didn't think he would be here, and one of the other founders of the church actually was a doctor and was at his brain surgery, and one of the best lines ever was when he looked to Graham later on when he got better and said, I've seen your brain, not impressed. If I only had a brain. Anyway, but no, Graham, I'm glad you're here, brother. Your friendship has meant a ton to Carol and I and our family, and I'm glad you're here. So that was an amazing journey for the Nelson family, but for us as well as a church to learn how to pray. I'm going to skip forward here a little bit to LDI. This is our first LDI class. The reason the guy on your left has got his arm like that is because we're missing one guy. It was Neil Feldon. He was still overseas at the time. We had 7 interns our first year of LDI. And LDI, to me, has been one of the coolest things that we've had an opportunity to be a part of through our interns and the things that have now people are in part of LDI Off-Road. And that I just think we want to be that kind of church that allows people to grow and to be influenced by that. And so that has been a huge piece of what we've done. This is a picture of, it's a very poor picture, the building we were in. I didn't realize it until we got our own building, but it's terrible lighting. It was hard to see anything, but this is a picture of Tim Johnson, one of his very first worship experiences. I took a chance on a kid. He wasn't even out of college. I don't even think he could tie his own shoes at that time. But this is a picture of Tim, and in fact, most everybody in the picture, Bart's in the back corner, Dharma is there, and Coral as well. This was a picture, but I put this up there to say that for 20 years, we have loved coming to worship. I've loved being able to preach the word, but almost every Sunday I'll say, boy, if nobody else needs to hear that, I need to hear that this week. And we've loved the music, even in its early days when it was loud and loud. That was pretty much, we did loud well, but we didn't do good at all. and then going on all the way today where we have all kinds of different, very, very modern, good things with new music to old hymns. It's just a beautiful thing. And so we've really enjoyed that. In 2003, God gave us a surprise gift. Those of you who are sitting over at Hope West, that was the gift. That Central Free Church actually closed the doors and decided to pass on the legacy of the church to a new church, and they gave it to us. In fact, they gave us money in the bank. They had like $10,000 in the bank. They gave us, at the time, that white van was great. It's, you know, done now, but they gave us this piano, or maybe it was the other one over there. Oh, anyway, there's a piano. I think it's this one. They went through the church and cleaned it up, replacing some broken glass in one of the trophy cases, which we've never filled for anything. But there was just things. They went around and they cleaned it. It was a crazy thing. This was the ceremony where that gentleman with the over to your right, the gentleman there standing with a microphone kind of in his way, he was one of the original members of the church 75 years ago. And he was just a baby at the time. But he was going to hand me a baton. Here's a picture of that baton saying, carry on the ministry. And I remember when we were sitting, I was sitting in the, if I was at Hope West, it'd be on this side, on my right, your left. And I was sitting over there, and Calvin, who's 7 at the time, saw the baton, and he'd used those in gym class or for track or whatever. And he was sitting behind me. He's about 7 at the time. And he said to me, Dad, what's that baton for? And I said, well, they're going to pass that to me as kind of a symbolic way of saying, pass on the legacy of the church. And all Calvin said to me in a very prophetic way, knowing how much of a screw up his dad was, said, Dad, don't drop it. I have never forgotten those words. Every morning they haunt me, you know. Just don't screw this thing up. Those of you who remember getting the building, though, remember, it was red. It was red. It was red, and we did a little changing of that. And remember the beautiful Vegas doors? Those were Vegas doors. You know, it just felt like you were coming into a lounge somewhere in the 1970s in Las Vegas. And so we did a little bit of cosmetic things over there, very cheap in the very beginning. I should also highlight something else, and I just picked this one. I could have picked any of them, but I picked Hiawatha Church. In 2006, we had a chance to start another church. We've had a chance to start 7. We'd love to start more. We got more in the hopper. We want to see that happen. That, to me, is one of the biggest legacies a church can do, is by starting other works in your city and in the world. And so that has been a blessing to me over and over and over. It's so fun on our vacation. We try to just go visit our church plants, and it's so fun to see. It's fun to go to them when they're brand new, and you remember, wow, it was this painful when we were there in the beginning too, and maybe it is still now if you're here, but that was a huge deal. In 2013, the building where I'm speaking in right now, Hope East, was passed on to us, not free, but pretty darn close. The people, we asked them to pass on their legacy. And so if you're unaware of the story of this building, the church sold us this building for what they originally paid for it, which means the original purchase price and the two remodelings, you add it up, and it's $213,213. They sold it to us for that. And so we gave them some money for their future ministry, but also then we began the work of this particular church, which remodeled like an old Swede. I'm not going to lie to you. This was one of the, I had no gray hair before we started this particular work, and this just about killed us. But, you know, it's just like giving birth. You know, once that child comes out, I didn't feel any pain, but she says there was something. I don't know, but kind of forget about it. And it's, yeah. just a gift. It's just a great, and it's a great story, having people that want to pass on their legacy, and that's what we're doing here. As far as I'm concerned, and I'm going to do this real quick, but just going through our webpage, and I mean this not only for now, but for 20 years back, some of the pastors who've come through here and the staff have become not only co-laborers for me, but have become real friends. And over the years, we've had a group of elders that have rocked. You know, as a young church planter, as a starter of this, I, be honest with you, never felt any pressure to grow it to a certain amount or whatever. We just celebrated whatever God did, and finances were always a problem, but we moved forward, and overseers are to take credit for that. They're the ones who set the course. They didn't put any of that on us, and it's a beautiful thing. And then the governance team, the ones that manage the affairs of the church over the years, used to be called leadership team, and now it's that. And then also, y'all, just this church, to me, you're way more than, you know, a lot of people say, pastors say, don't have friends in the church. I'm like, I don't even know how else to do this. You are my friends. You are a family. You have been that over the years, and you have done incredible amounts of things through small groups and men's ministry, women's ministry, partnership ministry, remodeling this building, doing hospitality, on and on and on and on. And I know I'm missing a bunch of things. Film fests, spring retreats, dads and lads, if you go that far back, when we used to take our kids to those things. Softball, other sports as well, and on and on and on. It has been a blessing for 20 years. In preparing for this, thinking about that this fall, God decided that there'd be one more big memory for me. And I think in my journey as a pastor, I think there's one person that shaped me more than anyone, and that's my lovely bride. Now, that's not a great picture of us, but it's a great picture of the Alps. And so my lovely bride. So can't look at you, but yeah. This is a better picture of her. This is a picture on a gondola. How romantic is that? The guy in the background, I should have just X'd him out. He was actually part of our group. He's a great guy. But it does look like, dude, Carol's not looking and you are. So it's kind of really weird. But to quote the great theologian and now Nobel Prize winning Bob Dylan, he says, you're the queen. Don't look at her. You're the queen of my flesh, girl. You're my woman, you're my delight. To quote the Song of Solomon, you've captured, you ravished my heart. You've stolen it with one glance from your eyes. She has been my SOB, standard of beauty, if you're wondering what that is. for a long time, and we've weathered things here in the church, and babe, you've been amazing in all this, and we're stronger through it. God had an interesting plan for us this fall that we didn't plan. On September 6th, Carol was diagnosed with uterine cancer. Excuse me. And that hit us like a ton of bricks. The way it happened was I was in my office on a Tuesday afternoon. Carol had had a procedure done and a little bit of a biopsy planned, and I didn't really think much of it. We were told that it was probably no big deal, and so she was outside my office door, and I was in a meeting, and then later that meeting ended, and she came in. It was around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and I greeted her the way I always greet her. I just said, "You are the most beautiful thing I've seen all day." And I said, and then I popped out of my chair and I said, "You got to sit in my new chair. I got a brand new chair. First chair I've ever gotten in 20 years. Not that John Neal's been pushing me for years. Get a chair. Because I just sit on the floor." No. I had a terrible chair. It was just awful. And I got a nice chair. It's just an Office Max, but it's really cushy. And "You got to sit in my chair." And I got up to let her sit in my chair. And she just looked at me and said three words that really have changed the last 2 months of our lives. She said, "I have cancer." "What?" And she said, "I just got off the phone with the doctor, and I have cancer." Wow, that throws you for a loop. And so we went home. I just decided I'm going to cancel the rest of my day. So if you were that day, I apologize, but you were canceled. And so I went home, and I remember driving home. We drove separately, and I don't remember how I got home. I just remember cry praying. Because you just don't want to hear those words, and those words are tough. And so we got home and prayed and thought. And in one of the, I get what they're trying to do, but in one of the weird things of medical science is you get a diagnosis and then you got to wait a week to see an oncologist. That is cruel and unusual punishment. Because you don't know. And so I did realize this, that I couldn't be around people. I just was taken aback, and I spent the next 2 days really weeping, would be fair. I realized I couldn't preach that next week. I was scheduled to preach, but there's no way I was going to be able to preach that weekend. So I called Cor and I said, "Hey, would you mind coming over to the house? I want to talk to you for a little bit." And we weren't going to tell anybody in the very beginning until we at least met with the oncologist. So I called Cor over, and he came over after work, and he came into my house, and I shared with him what was going on for a couple of reasons, one of which was I needed pastoring, and secondly, I really needed him to step up. I wasn't going to be able to do this. And so he said, "No problem." And he really pastored me. It was kind of funny. When I texted him, I said, "Would you come over?" He said, "Yes, I'll come over." It's kind of a running joke with us whenever we don't make things clear. And he says, "Yes, but I'm not going to hug you." And I just said, "I don't want a hug anyway. I don't need a hug. I'm not really a huggy person. If you are and you need me to hug you, that's great. I'll hug you. But yeah, I'm not." And so So anyway, he came over, and we met with an oncologist, and one of the questions we asked, "Can we go to Europe?" Because we had had that planned. And she said, "Yes, go. It's a non-aggressive, it won't grow fast. We want you to go. But we really won't know anything until after the surgery, which will be a hysterectomy, after the surgery, and then when they do a pathology report on that. We really won't know a prognosis until then." So we went to Europe, and it actually made Europe sweet. We both decided that we were totally going to trust God and leave cancer at MSP Airport. Feel sorry for the sucker that picked it up at the baggage claim, but we left it there, and we really had a fantastic time. But you really take things a lot differently when that's kind of what's going on. And so we came home after a fantastic trip, and then Monday this last week, Carol had her hysterectomy. And it was kind of an amazing thing. I posted this morning about the church, and you can't see this, but it's my Facebook feed. Maybe you can see. It's me, and then the next one down is Carol. And on Thursday, we got the pathology report back, and we really wanted to share this with the entire church. We did share with the elders and the staff, a few others, after we met with the oncologist, but we did. But yeah, I'm going to blow up Carol's there. It says, "Today is a great day. I awake to a cancer is gone morning." So they did get all the cancer There's nothing in any of the testings that they do, and they're very thorough. And so right now we're celebrating the fact that Carol is cancer-free. So that's a big memory for us. So. This verse is how we named Hope Community Church, verses 1 to 8 of chapter 5. And this was also the passage we hung on to in the midst of this. In the midst of this, we never were angry with God, and we never felt like he didn't have our backs. We knew that. We were just profoundly sad. But we always knew that he's for us and not against us. Like I said, Cor when he came over, I said, I know it's going to sound funny, Cor, but we actually believe this stuff, that God is really good, that God is really powerful, that he always does things to his best, and we don't know how that's going to work out, and we're okay with that, but it's really sad. And this is how we named Hope Community back in the early days, Romans 5. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character, and here it is, hope. That's how we become people of hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we are still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If there's a philosophy at Hope that has allowed us to be who we are, it is verse 8. It is simply the fact that we are poster children for grace, every one of us. And it keeps you humble and loved and cared for, but humble, realizing I didn't do anything. I don't take myself so seriously. We believe the gospel. That's how we were named. Now, that's all just trip down memory lane. Let's get after what we're doing. And we're going to go quick, because I know people want to dunk Tim Johnson, as do I, very much. So we are in the final two messages in about a 2.5-year stint in the Gospel of Luke. And so I'm going to read our passage for today, and we're going to just kind of hit it, kind of go through this passage, a great passage. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scripture to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Okay, so what we're going to look at today is this amazing scene where they just say, man, our hearts were burning within us when he opened the scriptures to us. So just want to give you the setting here. What is the setting? Luke wants to make a big deal about this setting, and he wants you to see that it's the same day. So this is Easter Sunday morning. That's where we were last week when the women went to the tomb, didn't find Jesus, right? And so it's the same day. They're going, these two of them are walking to Emmaus, and it's about 7 miles, okay? So that's a long, think about it, walking 7 miles. That's a hike, right? It's a bit of a journey. They're talking to each other, and as they're talking with it, Jesus himself comes up to him, the risen Christ, and he walks along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. How is that? Does the risen Christ look a little bit different? He may. Were they just kept from doing it? Could be. We don't exactly know, but we know that they didn't know that it was Jesus. Okay? So that's the setting. You got to pick up those pieces in order for the rest of the thing to make sense. Okay. So Jesus doesn't just, this is so amazing to me, because if I were the risen Christ, I'd want to say, ha ha, right? Wouldn't you? But instead, he just comes up to him and he says, what are you talking about, eh? Right? And they say, one of them named Cleopas. Now they name the guy. And the scholars make a big deal about this. It's possible that this was the same guy that the Apostle John talked about in John 19, where his wife was at the crucifixion. So it could have been him and his wife walking, or it could have been a guy. We don't know. But you probably named him just because people knew who this guy was. And the guy answers sarcastically. Hashtag, can I get a mulligan on that? I was just sarcastic to the risen Christ. Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know? Don't you watch CNN? That you know what's going on? What's wrong with you, right? What are you, born in a barn, right? And which Jesus would say, in a stable, actually. But so then Jesus being the master teacher, of course he knows what's going on. He is what's going on. He asks, what things? And he wants to hear what they're thinking. And they go on and they list this whole thing. They list that they had really believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And now he's dead. Look at verse 21. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We had hoped he was the one, but I guess not. And more than that, now the third day, our women did something and they came back and they said that he's gone, and so the body's missing, and then we don't know what to think. So there's significant confusion. Listen to what Kent Hughes says about that. They were devastated. Their hope had been elevated by this nephew of theirs, assuming that this guy was, and some people think that this Cleopas was actually Joseph, Jesus' father's brother, possibly. So that's why he says that. They had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel, but a Messiah who managed to get himself imprisoned and handed over to the Romans, who then crucified him, was a disappointing delusion. They had supported Jesus, and because of that, their life had not been easy. Now they ached with grief and confusion. The scriptures promised a Messiah, and they thought Jesus was the one, but Jesus did not deliver. They needed a word from God, and they got one. Jesus then says to them, how foolish you are. Better translation would be how obtuse you are. You know, not foolish like dumb, but just like you're an idiot, but more like you missed it. And how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And realize that they're walking 7 miles. And then he says, beginning with Moses, so way back in the beginning of the Bible, first 5 books of the Bible, and then all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. This was, by far, the best Bible study ever. Who's your Bible study leader? The risen Christ. Okay. I'm thinking that's the best small group leader ever, right? Jesus leads them in this walk, and he opens up the scripture. So I know we love our Bibles, right? And a lot of us don't even have a paper Bible anymore, and that's okay. I mean, it's just a... It's just a mechanism to read. It's fine. I remember when I first became a follower of Christ and I had a brand new Bible and I went to Bible study and everybody had beat up Bibles. And I thought, oh, that looks much cooler. I should like tie it up and drag it behind my car or something. Make it look beat up, you know, looks a lot cooler that way. But what the scriptures try to teach us is that the Old Testament is not only foundational, it's progressive, and it's leading up, and it will then point to Christ. All of Scripture points to Jesus. So as you read in the Old Testament, of course there's things, every page, there is no Jesus in the Old Testament, the Word. But it's ramping up, and it explains who he is. It points to him. And it's interesting, when you read the rest of the New Testament then, you realize, oh my gosh, that the apostles, after the risen Christ, they believe this. Jesus himself said to the Pharisees, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. In other words, as you look at the Old Testament, if you just study it, it goes, this points to Christ. And they rejected Christ, so they had a wrong understanding of the Old Testament. If you look at the Philip, when he's dealing with in Acts chapter 8, this is after the risen Christ has come, and they're starting the new church now, and they meet this guy, and he happens to be reading from Isaiah. And he asks him, tell me, who is the prophet Isaiah talking about, himself or someone else? And Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told the good news about Jesus. He happened to be in like the money passage, Isaiah 53. So it's like, wow, okay. Then if you look at what the Apostle Peter, when he preaches he's actually preaching the third sermon we see in the book of Acts by Peter. He's preaching now to the group that's the Gentile group. And let me just, for the sake of time, skip down to verse 42. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So Peter's now understanding the Old Testament. Remember, that's all the early church had was the Old Testament. They're saying, yeah, this points to Christ. When you get to the Apostle Paul, when he's imprisoned, and he's speaking to a high official by the name of King Agrippa. He says, but God has helped me to this very day, so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and, as the first to rise from the dead, would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. So if you go on, and then if you go on, even to Peter says, when he wrote the letter, one of his letters that he writes to the churches, he says this, concerning the salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of things that they have now that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. So all of this like completes the Old Testament. That's what Jesus is saying. And so these guys were like, whoa, this is like the answers in the back of the book kind of a thing. I get it now, how it all works together. So they were fired up. They were very fired up. I just, for the sake of time, and move on. So, what happens from there? It says, as they approached the village, so they've walked 7 miles, they're approaching the village. Jesus continued as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over. So he went to stay with them. Does this not bring to your mind the Minnesota long goodbye? Or the Minnesota, oh, you know, it's too cold, why don't you just stay for dinner? Oh, I don't know. I don't know if I should. Oh, you have to. Well, maybe. I don't know. We'll see. No, you have to stay. I will refuse to let you go. Nah, I better go. And they stand up. And the other person, this is the way it was in my house. You go and you stand by the door. No, I'm not letting you go. You stay here. That's exactly what's going on. Jesus is like moving on a little further. Like, no, you need to stay. Okay, I guess I'll stay, right? Kind of the old Minnesota thing. And then they have dinner together. And amazingly, when he broke bread is when they recognized him. It's going to say this twice. It's going to say it later too, that something about this breaking bread, that's either the moment that their eyes were opened by Christ to see them, or seeing that again where he was breaking bread with them jars their memory. And they go, oh my gosh, this was him. And the minute that they recognize him, he disappears. So either means he disappears, like right there, or he walks out, right? And then they say to each other, the first thing they said was, were not our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? I love that passage. Their hearts were ablaze, like, oh my gosh. Now, when I first became a follower of Jesus, that's what the Bible was like to me. I remember opening up going, oh my gosh. It's like I'm reading the words of truth, probably because they are. And they're just hitting me and landing with me. And I don't ever want to lose that newness. That's what these guys, this was the first time they ever understood the real purpose of the Old Testament. It wasn't just to point at them and to tell them, sinner, sinner, sinner. Read the law, you haven't done it. It was to say, Savior, 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 you need a Savior, and Christ is that one. And the light bulbs went off, and they said, this is awesome. And their hearts were burning because of it. So what do? They decide to walk back 7 miles, right? They decide to walk back 7 miles to Jerusalem. I love this. So imagine that conversation. Dude, this is great. I can't wait to tell the 11 and everything else. I can't wait to tell the group that we saw the risen Christ. Then they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, now I'll be honest with you, it was not until this time that I realized who's talking here. I'd read this in the past and I always thought it was them who were talking. They're not talking. The 11 are talking. So they're coming in, and they're going to say, have we got news for you? We've seen the risen Christ. And as they walk in, they go, have we got news for you? We've seen the risen Christ. And they're going, we just walked 7 miles. Back and forth, 14 now today. My step meter is saying, you're doing well, right? They didn't care, though. It says, then the two told what happened them on the way and how they had recognized, or how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke bread. They were thrilled. They didn't bum out that they had made a trip to reveal something that was already being revealed. So, how do we apply this? I want to do two things today. One of which is I really want to be thankful, and I hope you are too. And I know some of you have maybe only been here a couple weeks. We do not take lightly the grace of God and what he has done. I appreciate the kind words, Stan. But you know more than anyone how incredibly average not only I am, but all of us who started this church are. And no offense to you guys are sitting here. Not a whole lot special. Yeah, there you go. So, you know, but we serve an extraordinary God. I want to make sure we say that. So that's where we want to do. And then secondly, will we be people who allow the words of the risen Christ to burn within our hearts like that for the next 20? Let's pray together. Lord, it seems trite, but I'm going to say it anyway. Thank you. Thank you so much for what you've done in my life and the life of those of us who've been here for 20 years and the life of so many people who've been encouraged in the gospel and have had their hearts burn because they realize that the God of the universe died for them when they were opposed to them. That's how much that you demonstrate your love for them. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Risen Christ, we give you praise today for that. And we pray that you would continue to work in our midst and in our city so that more and more folks would get their hearts ablaze. Would it start with us, though, Lord? We pray. In Jesus' name, amen.